been praying and asking God for ways that we can gather together again. Brooke Weston aren't allowing us to meet back in the building yet. That will happen further down the line. But we're praying about ways that we can gather before then as a church for worship. It might be that we gather outdoors. It might be that we break up into smaller groups, but larger than currently with our life groups. So it might be a few of our life groups come together in smaller venues, a few venues where we gather around the live stream. We've been maybe discussing that a little bit. And it might be that the Lord provides for us a bigger venue in Corby where we can gather together in larger numbers. We met together as elders and deacons on Friday to pray into some of these things, and we really felt that the Lord was not just asking us to prepare for a building or a meeting, but that we would be prepared as a church for what God was going to do next. He was calling us back to understand the mission that he has given us as a church, and that we would put Jesus at the center and see his glory revealed through his people in this town. We had a sense that God was going to do something quickly and dramatically, and that we need to be ready for what he's about to do. So we don't want to just come back as we were before. We don't want just things to perpetuate and for us to default to what we're used to. We want to prepare our hearts, prepare our lives, prepare the church for what God's going to do next. So over the next few weeks, we're going to go through this short series, Getting Ready. We're going to look at Jesus being at the center, towards Jesus. We want our church to be moving towards Jesus. And then we're going to be looking at what it means to be a passionate disciple. How do we prepare ourselves as disciples of Jesus? And then we're going to be looking at loving community. How do we prepare ourselves as a community of God's people? And then finally, we're going to be looking at living missionally. How do we prepare to take this good news to the town? So let's read the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And that's in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4 to verse 12. And Paul has just talked about all of his religious qualifications before he met Jesus and how impressive he felt because of them. But now he says this: circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious word and for this section of scripture which causes our hearts to leap within us, Father, because we want to be those people seeking after you, longing after you, wanting to know you more, Father, and discovering the purpose that you have for our lives. And so today, Lord God, may your word go to work in our hearts and cause there to be a harvest of righteousness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing from this passage that I want us to realize today, it might be that we are putting some of these points into words so that we can speak them out as declarations. And so the first declaration might be, I want Jesus to be preeminent. I want Jesus to be preeminent. Preeminent means, and this definition will be up on your screen, it means eminent. It means eminent above others, superior, surpassing. And it might be that Jesus is eminent in your life, or Jesus has been eminent in your experience as a Christian over the years. But what Jesus requires isn't that he is somewhere in the mix, but that he is number one in our lives. Not just eminent, but preeminent. Not just important, but all important. And as a church, when Hope Church began back in 2008, we came with a mindset that we wanted to reach people for Jesus. We wanted to reveal the glory of God. We wanted to see God form believers into this beautiful, loving community of people who would bring hope and life to the rest of the town. We wanted Jesus to be famous. We didn't want him to be spoken about. You know, people use his name as a curse word. We didn't want his name to be on people's lips because they were cursing. We wanted Jesus' name to be on people's lips because they were talking about how amazing he is. And so I had this dream of pulling up to the BP petrol station and filling up my car and overhearing a conversation on the other side of the pump where somebody was saying, "Hey, did you hear what had happened in such and such's marriage? They started going to church and they became Christians and look what Jesus has done. He's healed their marriage." Or, "Did you hear about such and such? They were in hospital and they were given no hope because they were ill. But look what's happened. Because that Christian prayed for them, they were healed." And I want people to be speaking about Jesus because they realize just how amazing he is, just how glorious he is, and just how powerful he is, and just how loving he is. And I want Jesus to be famous. And so when we came to Corby, we were saying we want Jesus to be at the center of it all. We want to be a community of believers with Jesus at the center. Not just eminent, but preeminent. In Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4, this is what the Apostle Paul says. "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." So in Paul's prophet column, before he met Jesus, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what Hebrew babies would have been done. So he was part of the people of God, and there was this outward sign of circumcision which marked him out as one of the people of Israel. He was part of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, he even persecuted the church because he felt like he was doing God's work. And all of those things were in his prophet column. Yeah, look at me. Look at all of these things that qualify me. But then he met Jesus and he realized that all of those things counted for nothing in terms of his righteousness. And that Jesus, when he died on the cross, did it all. He took our sin, and in our place, in place of our sin, he gave us his righteousness, and we receive it by faith. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's by grace. It's undeserved. It's a free gift that he offers that we now receive. And so he says, "What I considered profit in the past, I've now put into my loss column. I consider it rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And what he was actually saying is, I had religion. I had a form of godliness. But compared to Jesus, it's all meaningless. It's worth nothing. Jesus is the real thing. And I consider these things a loss for the sake of Christ. There's a passage in Colossians that the Apostle Paul also wrote. Colossians chapter 2 up here on your screen. And it says this about Jesus: the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God in human form, fully God, fully man. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. Jesus was active in creation. What were created? Things in heaven and things on earth, things that were visible, things that were invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. Jesus didn't just come into existence when he was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He has always existed. He is eternal. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And listen to this: in him all things hold together. In Jesus all things hold together. Now scientists might tell you that it's to do with quarks and leptons and, you know, how atoms all come together. I don't understand all of that stuff, but let me tell you what the Word of God says. It is Jesus that holds it all together. And it goes on to say that he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead. He is risen from the grave, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. So that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. And that's what we want as a church, as we get ready for the things that God's going to do, that Jesus takes his rightful place, that he is supreme, that he has his supremacy, that he isn't just eminent, but preeminent, that we put him in his rightful place. That's the first thing. The second thing that we can maybe say as a declaration based on this passage today is, I want to know Jesus better. Now, you've probably got social media. I've got some social media. And I know what it's like when you're on social media. You can be looking at somebody's profile, at their pictures, maybe things that they've posted. And you feel like you know them, don't you? Because you see their life. You see pictures of their life. You see things that they say that they're obviously thinking about. You feel like you know them. It might even be that you follow a celebrity on Twitter or something like that. And you read all of their posts and you think, yeah, I know them. But the truth is, you don't know them, and they definitely don't know you. And, you know, there are some times when we've got to be careful, haven't we? Because it might be that we get a bit interested in somebody's profile, and we just scroll down, or we scroll down, and like we've gone through 3 years of photographs, and we want to like one, but we don't want to look creepy in case they see us like liking a photograph from 3 years ago, and they're like, are they trolling me? So we've got, you know, as we look at people's social media, we feel like there's a familiarity. We feel like we know them, but it's not real. And Paul the Apostle, if you think about his relationship with Jesus, now he was on the way to persecute Christians when he met with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He had a revelation, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. It says in another place that he had these experiences, these third heaven experiences where he had glimpses into the unseen world. Paul understood who Jesus was, and yet in this passage, in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. The goal of his life. I want to know Christ. Not know about him, not be two steps removed from the reality of who he is, not read books about him, not sing songs about him so that you know about him, but to know him. And religion offers us this tantalizing thing where we get close. It's like looking at a social media feed. Oh, you know, I've read the gospel and I see that this is what Jesus did. And I've read this book about Jesus. And so I know that this is the kind of thing Jesus does. And I've been in a prayer meeting and there's some real kind of powerful praying going on. And I've listened to a sermon and whoa, wasn't that powerful? And you fool yourself by these kind of secondary things that you actually know Christ. But actually most of us, if we're honest, who named the name of Jesus over the years, have been one or two steps away from that intimacy with him. We've known about him, but we haven't known him. And even the Apostle Paul was saying, I know Jesus. I do know him, but I want to know him better. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. And there was a song, wasn't there, back in the 80s or 90s, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. And as we get ready as a church, we need to be making the same declaration as Paul. I want to know you better, Jesus. And for us, we need to get to know him better. The thing is about Jesus, we can always, for the rest of our lives, for every second of our lives, we can go deeper and deeper and get to know him better. There's not going to be a moment where we come to the end of discovering the wondrous things and the beautiful things and the majestic things and all of the great things that there are about Jesus. We're never going to come to the end of finding out just how incredible he is. So we can always know more. I want to know Jesus better. And then the third thing this morning that we could probably make a declaration based on this passage is this: I am pursuing God's best for my life. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his sufferings. I don't want just the fun stuff. I want to actually follow Jesus on this path of suffering, because I know the real treasure sometimes is on the other side of suffering. And just as Jesus went to the cross, I want to follow him with all of the persecution, with all of the sacrifices that being a follower of Jesus entails. I'm prepared to count the cost. And he says, and if I go along this path of suffering, I know for sure that on the other side of this suffering, just as the resurrection was on the other side of the cross, and so if I share in his sufferings, I am going to share also in his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul was saying, like, all of these things I want to share in, I want to know Christ. And in verse 12, he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I haven't obtained it. I haven't taken hold of it. I haven't arrived at my goal, but what I am doing is I'm pressing on, because I am focused on the very thing that God saved me for. I want, he said, the thing that Jesus took hold of me for. I'm going to take hold of the thing that Jesus took hold of me for. He died for me. He laid his life down. He shed his blood for me because he wants me. He wants me. And today he wants you. And it might be that you're not even a Christian this morning. It might be that you're not sure you're a Christian, or you're definitely sure you're not a Christian. And what I want to say to you today is Jesus wants you. He wants you. Just as he wants me, and he wants all of the people who are sure that they're Christians watching this morning, he wants you. And he's pursuing you. And he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants to fill your life with his spirit and with all of the goodness of the kingdom of God. He wants you. And you can know him. And he wants to forgive your sin, and he wants to give you a brand new beginning. He wants to wash the stain of sin from your heart and give you a brand new heart. And he wants to give you the hope of eternal life. And he might take you along a path which involves sacrifice and maybe even suffering, but it's worth it. It's all worth it, because we know that one day we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to spend all of eternity with him. So if you're not a Christian today, he wants you. If you are a Christian today, he wants you to know him more. And he wants you to understand that he has taken hold of your life. He's taken hold of your life so that you can take hold of the life that is in him. So that you can take hold of the purpose that he has given you for your life. When I was 18 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I surrendered my will to his will. I received Christ, and the Holy Spirit filled my life. And I remember the week after I became a Christian, suddenly having this sense of that sense of emptiness and not knowing where my life was going. It went. I suddenly had this sense of I'm caught up into this bigger purpose, which I don't fully understand yet. And, you know, I'm beginning to understand some of what that looks like now. But I realized that my life had meaning and purpose in a way that it didn't have before. And Jesus has taken hold of us so that we may take hold of the purpose that he has for our lives. I am pursuing God's best for my life. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to press on. And the reason he was pressing on is because he probably realized that there are 100 different things that he could be doing at any moment of any day. And it might be that, you know, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. And some of us are chasing after careers as an end in itself. We're chasing after money and security as an end in themselves. We want our bank account and our nice house and our nice car. We're chasing after those things, and we're making them idols, and those things are distracting us. And it might be that, you know, the Bible also describes lusts of the flesh. And some of us are distracted in relationships that we should be having nothing to do with. There are some relationships that some of us are in today that we shouldn't be in. There are people that we're associating with who are no good for us. And God's saying, don't be distracted, because I've taken hold of your life for a reason. Take hold of that for which I've taken hold of you. And it might be that the pressures of life are becoming a distraction. We feel so pressed down. It might be debt. It might be just the pressure of work. It might be relationship strife. All sorts of different kinds of pressures on our life. But those things are robbing us. We only have one life. Those things can rob us of the joy of following Jesus into the goal of that he has for our lives. And so he says, I am pressing on to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of me. And as we get ready as a church, as we put Jesus in his rightful place, as we make him preeminent, as we say to ourselves, I want to know Jesus more. And as we say to ourselves, I don't know fully what it is that Jesus has planned for my life and for this church, but I am giving myself to it. I'm not wasting another minute, and I'm not going to just meander through my life a victim to my circumstances. I am going to take hold of the life that Jesus has purchased for me and take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of me. And so as we prepare, as we get ready, it might be that each one of us can just examine our lives and say, Lord, where am I? Where am I with you? Where is my devotion? Can I say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, my God. Can we say that our soul is longing for him? Have we understood the purpose that God has for our lives? Have we asked the question, not how can I be served, but how can I serve? How can I serve you, my God? And how can I serve others in your name? How can I use my gifts and talents to build up my brothers and sisters in the Lord? And how can I use what you put in me to reach people outside of your kingdom with the good news of Jesus? I want to take hold of that for which he has taken hold of me, and so I press on. We want Jesus to be at the center, preeminent, the main event, center stage, made famous by his people in this town as he reveals his glory. Let's just pray. Lord, I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. Lord, and forgive me, Lord God, for my apathy, for my half-heartedness, for my lukewarmness. Forgive me, Lord God, when I haven't been focused on the things that are truly important. Father, forgive me. But Father, I pray that today, Lord God, you will reset my focus. And Lord God, Jesus will be the number one in my life. Lord, right at the center of everything I do, the center of my thinking and my planning and my dreaming, the center of my serving, the center of my giving. I want Jesus to be at the center of my life. And for my brothers and sisters watching today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that something that the Apostle Paul said in this passage and something that's been said today, Lord God, will stir each one of them, Lord God, and myself, Lord God, to greater levels of devotion. Lord, cause our hearts to long after you as a deer pants for water. Lord God, as we get ready, Father, for what you're going to do next, Lord God, I pray that you will take center stage in our lives, in our church, and in this town. And we pray that in Jesus' holy, mighty, righteous, glorious, powerful, loving name. Amen.